So let us turn in the Word of God to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And while you're turning to that passage, let me say how wonderful it is for me to be here and how thankful I am for the invitation and being able to come and to bring God's Word to you. And also I bring you greetings from Providence Chapel in Cheltenham and assure you of their prayers for you. Now let us come to this portion of God's Word, beginning at verse 49. This evening I want to take up that portion that is section for us under that title, that Hebrew letter, Zayin, which we find in verses 49 to 56. Every word of each verse has been designed that it begins with those with that letter in the Hebrew text. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Friends, we are gathered here to give thanks to God, to remember His goodness and grace, to worship Him, to praise His name, to remember how good He has been to us. The witness of God towards His saints is wonderful and glorious. We will need eternity to praise Him and to worship Him, to adore Him and to thank Him. But what about now? What about your life now? What kind of a witness is it today? Before we arrive into glory, in the presence of the saints, those spirits of just men made perfect. What is our witness now? Well, here in this portion of the psalm, it describes how a Christian is to live. We are living in such dark days. Days that we look around. We read the news. We hear things. And it discourages us. And then we look at the spiritual realm and the church, and we oftentimes can be discouraged and become bitter about things. But what is your testimony? How do people view you? How do people see you? Are you one who is found praising God? Are you one whose songs that you sing are the Lord's songs? This section is about the Christian life. It's about the realities that we face. And what should be our response? What should be our testimony in this wicked world in which we live in? What should be your response when you are going through, as the children of Israel were, going through the wilderness, carrying the banners of God? Jehovah is going before us, leading us to the promised land. How should you live? We ought to live recognizing the reality, but recognizing something that goes beyond what we see. That God is with us. God is in the camp. And how we should magnify Him. How should we respond to the things that are coming our way. Here the psalmist says we ought to rejoice. To rejoice in our sorrows. In the Old Testament, God's people had to learn how to, as it were, to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul called upon the Corinthians, called upon us, his people, God's people, to learn how to sorrow, and yet in the midst of sorrowing, rejoice as well. Praise God as well. And he called upon the Thessalonians to grieve, but not as those without hope. How do you do that? How oftentimes we may say that I fail in that. Here is a word of encouragement then, in this day of discouragement. This psalm addresses, or this section of it addresses that question. a vital question about the Christian life. And there are a number of things I want to say, about 5, 6, 7 points. They're all short points, I must add. And the first thing I want to say from this psalm is this. How are we to bear a faithful testimony in this day and age in which we live in? How are we to bear a faithful testimony with the things that challenges you? First of all, we are to hope in God's promises. We are to be found a people whose hope is found upon the promises, the revealed promises of God. And here the psalmist says, the first thing, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. The Christian is to be called Mr. Hopeful. The darkest day of our life always has a ray of hope woven into it. And the psalmist says this, and he says, remember. Remember the word unto thy servant. Do you see the twin sides of that? So God speaks a word to his servant. Remember the word which thou hast caused me to hope. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. And then, so he says, so God speaks to his servant. The other side is this latter part of the verse, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. That's the other side of it. The servant has hoped in God's word. And we learn this from this passage. The Lord has given us a promise on which we may hope. And he has brought about this hope in that promise in our hearts. And it comes to us in the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. That is where our hope lies. All the other things can be taken away. Even our bodies may be burned. But if our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's a cause for rejoicing. That's cause for hope. If our bodies might be burned and be brought to ashes, yet if our soul is in the hand of our God, then that is our hope. It's all safe. It is well with our soul. That's a wonderful thing to think of. Hope in God's promise to you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's what he says to this congregation. That's what he says to every one of his faithful congregations throughout the world. He has always said the same thing. And he has kept his word always. And the Lord has given us things. And that's a vital thing to hope. Hope. Is that your testimony this evening? People, look at your life. Here's a man, here's a woman, here's a boy or a girl. Their life may have the various challenges, and maybe because of their Christian faith, it is even more difficult. And yet, I find hope in them. I find them hopeful, not hopeless. The words that they speak are not bitter, negative words. Oh, they are realistic. They see through things. And they are able to speak truth into the situation. And yet it is filled with hope. Our God reigns, they say. Our God reigns. God will provide. God will answer prayer. God is with us. God will see us through these things. Through water, through fire, he will be with us. We will not drown. We will float always like the ark in the midst of the storm. And here the psalmist is saying this very thing. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Lord, he says, thou hast given me these glorious promises. Reveal to me these glorious promises. But that has not just given me these promises. It's not just there for me to think about, but it has been brought to me, into my heart. In my heart, thou hast established it. Thou hast written it. Upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Hope is something not merely intellectual. It goes deep within the soul. It has its roots into the soul, feeding upon the promises of God's word. And so the Christian grows. In my heart, O Lord, thou hast allowed me to take hold of those promises and to have hope in those promises. I used to read them, but they didn't give me hope. I used to be so familiar with them, but they didn't give me hope until thou didst work it in my heart, until thou didst write it in my heart, until it went and went within. So how are we able to sing to God and bear witness to the Lord in this strange land, in this strange world and wilderness in which we are living in? How can we testify of our God? How are we able to sorrow with rejoicing and grieve with hope and be comforted in our affliction? Because the Lord has promised to us, and by His Spirit, He has enabled us to have hope in those promises. That's why. Is that your testimony this evening? This is certainly the church's testimony here. That's why we have gathered together in this manner. If this is not your hope, if this is not your testimony, which side of it? Is it yours? No, we should pray, Lord, open my eyes to thy promises. I know they are there in thy word, but I have not taken account of them as I ought. Or maybe you ought to say, Lord, I know they are there, but where I am right now in my life, I have a hard time hoping in these things. Lord, work it in me. Lord, enable me to have my hope fixed upon these promises. Remember, he says, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. And in Jesus Christ, what do we have? He is our hope. He is our life. He is our peace. He is our everything, all in all. He is everything to us. So if you are a Christian, and you say, I am a weak Christian. But if you have Jesus Christ, you must have hope. If you are a person and you say, I'm not educated, I'm not learned, I've not studied, I've not been able to read the books, and I've not had the opportunities, I've not been brought up in a Christian home, but I have Jesus Christ, then you have hope. And here the psalmist says this, all those years ago. He has the Lord's promises in his word, in the word, and he has the Lord who has given him hope in those promises in his heart. And it has enabled him to live that life of a believer. And that's what we have to. That's the first thing. The hope. The hope of the saints. But then, secondly, we see the life in God's promises. His life in God's promises. It says in verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Think about that. The psalmist goes on to speak about specifically of comfort in afflictions. This is my comfort in my affliction. What is his comfort in his affliction? For thy word hath quickened me. Doesn't that catch your attention? Is this what you say? You're afflicted in some way. And you say to God, Lord, this is my comfort in my affliction. I must say that this is not always the first thing that comes into my mind. Does it come into your mind? This is my comfort in my affliction. That takes our attention. You want to know what is that answer? This is my comfort. And he says, for thy word hath quickened me. This is what he's saying. He says, thy word, these promises, this word in the Hebrew, it is the underlying word behind it is to do with the word of promise. And he's saying this, that these promises, these revealed promises, they have actually quickened me. They have given me life. That's why I have comfort in my affliction. This is why I can say, this is my comfort in my affliction. For thy word, this word of promise, hath quickened me. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying that God's promises in his word are both comforting and quickening. What does that mean? It means that they are a consolation to us in our affliction. They bring us great comfort. To hear, fear thou not. I am with thee. I will be with thee. Do not be dismayed. And yet they are the Spirit's instrument in our sanctification. Not just our consolation, but the Spirit's instrument in our sanctification. God has given those promises, not only that we won't faint when we are under burdens, not only that we won't give up hope when we are in trials, but he also gives us those promises in order to grow us in grace, in order to sanctify us, in order to raise us to life out of the deadness of our sin. He gives his word to us to quicken us to life, to grow us in grace. And so the psalmist says, here is how I walk. This is how I walk with the Lord in the midst of trial, in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of my affliction, in the things that cause me much affliction. He has given me promises, and those promises comfort me. And what they do, they go even beyond comfort. They actually quicken me. They give me life. Is this your testimony? This is my comfort. So you can say this. Before a world that watches us, this congregation that meets here, before the world that watches us, this is our comfort. The promises of God, all in Jesus Christ, they are yea and amen, and they produce life in us. Why do we have life? Why are we so thankful? Why are we praising God? Why are we not like dead men walking? Because the word of God, the promises in the gospel, has quickened us, and we are alive, not just for now, but forever. And then another thing we see. There is determination. This is another testimony that a child of God ought to have, a church ought to have. We are determined. Determined in God's promises. That's what you find in verse 51. The proud have had me greatly in derision. Yet, he says, have I not declined from thy law. That's the third thing. He says, because I have thy word, because I have hope in thy word, because I have received thy promises, and they comfort me and they quicken me. I am not going to face opposition from this world alone. Yes, I will be opposed. I will face opposition. But I have determined there are certain things I have not declined from thy law. The proud here is the word for insolent. The proud, the insolent ones have had me greatly in derision. Yet this is my determination. Have I not declined from thy law? That also ought to be the testimony of the church. No compromise. It is easy to compromise, friends. The sure way to not be persecuted. It is easy. Do you want to be persecuted? Well, any one of us, if I ask you this, do you want to be persecuted? You would say, no, I don't want to be persecuted. Do you want the easy way to not to be persecuted? Compromise. Then you won't be persecuted at all in your life. Compromise. Say the very opposite. I have declined from thy law. But the Christian cannot. The witness of the Church of Jesus Christ is this. This is what the Church says. Yet have I not declined from thy law. This is what the Christian says. I am not going to do that. I'm determined to follow the Lord. I'm determined to follow God's promises. I'm determined to keep the law of God. So the psalmist is saying to us here that we should expect to be jeered, to be, the word here, derision, to be in derision. People laughing at us. People thinking all kinds of things about us, about our faith, about our love for the Savior. But we should not be, we are jeered, but we are not jeered out of our Christianity and faith. And so the psalmist's fidelity to the word of God, his hope in God's promises, it does not mean that he is not derided. In fact, he tells us specifically here that he is derided. He is put in derision. The proud have had me greatly in derision. It's not just a small thing, but it's greatly in derision. My friend, are you one who runs away from being laughed at and mocked? And do we not to be different? If you're different, then people will look at you in a funny way. They will whisper behind you and they will say certain things and they might smile at you and think all sorts of thoughts about you. And here the psalmist says, no, I'm determined. Where does that determination come from? How can a man say, I'm determined? He must have something real. He must have then some real basis for this determination. You are not determined about things that are baseless, that don't affect you. But it's something that has touched you, worked in you, given you life. Then it makes you determined. And what else is this than the life that the Lord Jesus Christ gives? To think that he has first loved me and given himself for me. Me who was such a sinner. Me who was such an enemy of the gospel. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me. He was determined to purchase all for whom he shed his blood for. And he does that. And so he has put that. Not only love, not only life, but that determination in me too. It is so important for us to understand this, especially in this day and time in which we are living in. The things that we believe that used to seem normal and reasonable to our culture, increasingly they seem abnormal and unreasonable. They are seen to be as fanatical and mean and narrow and backward, and you can fill in the blank. We are living in days that people are not told, and Christians have always, for want of a better term, they've lived with things. They have seen certain things, and they have continued to love their enemies. They have continued to give the cup of cold water. They have sought to be at peace with all men, as much as it is in them. But we are not living in such days anymore to say that you can just live with it. These things are happening, just live with it. But now you're told you must accept it. You must accept these things. And then the next step is, it's not just acceptance. You must promote it. You must not just say, well, I will live with it. Yes, other people have these views. Yes, this is what the law has been passed. But we must now defend it and promote it. Things are changing rapidly in the Western world. And the Christian is in great danger today. And many are giving way. Many are declining from God's law. But the witness of a true child of God is that he is not declining. That he is not compromising. That should be the witness of the church. And praise God, it is the witness of this church. So our response should be like the psalmist. I am not going to decline. I have determined. I am determined in God's promises. I have this conviction. Only recently I heard that a church that calls itself Reformed is saying, well, yes, we believe the Bible, but there are certain parts of the Bible that's exaggerated by the author. Yet the Bible says this number, 600,000 men left Egypt. Well, we know in those days people exaggerated the writings. And so this is an evangelical Reformed church that holds to our basic doctrinal statements and says the Bible is inspired. And yet they have said, well, if we stick to the literal wording of the numbers, of the years, the days, and so on, we'll be laughed at. Well, my friends, this is what the psalm is talking about. He's saying, yet have I not declined from thy law. Let them deride me. Let them mock me. Let them laugh at me. They laughed at my Savior too. Matthew Henry says this about this passage. He says, those can bear but little for Christ that cannot bear a hard word for him. Can you bear a hard word for the Savior? In other words, he's saying, if you are not willing to be derided a little, and just a little bit for the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is not much that you're ready to bear for the Lord Jesus. And the psalmist is reminding us to be prepared for that. And that is so important for us in this culture, especially you young people. You will on numerous occasions in your life have the opportunity to either be derided for the Savior or to avoid derision by denying the Savior. Be very careful. Bear witness of him. He bore witness of his people upon the cross. Do not be ashamed of the Savior. He was never ashamed of us. And there may be family members who will laugh at you, who think so low of you. They mock you, they dig at you in front of others. They say, oh, here is the do-gooder, here is the dinosaur, or whatever they may say to us, as people have said to me. Here is the difficult one. Here is the one who won't change. Here is the one who is unbending and uncaring and a legalist and a Sabbatarian and all kinds of things they might say to you. And it is hurtful. And it is before others you might blush. And the psalmist is saying this. I will not deny God's word. I will not do it. I'll happily accept the derision, but I'm holding on to the word of God. This is his testimony. Praise God, this is the testimony of this church. But then something else. So there's this determination. There's life and hope in God's promises. But then fourthly, another testimony is the musing on God's promises. Meditating on God's promises. And that's what we find in verse 52. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. So when he's derided, what does the psalmist do? Yes, he's determined in his mind to be faithful to the word of God, but then something else he does. He says, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord. When he's derided, the psalmist turns to the word. He remembers. That's the word that has to do with revolution. It has to do with turning things over. That's the word in Hebrew. He keeps revolving something, brings something back up, turning something over and over in his mind, thinking upon the word of God. He's meditating. That's the thing he's doing. That word meditation, it has been hijacked in our day, but that's what it is. He's meditating, turning something over and over in his mind in meditation. And then when we do that, when we turn to the word of God, then it is that we will find comfort in what? In these old words, in these old judgments, the old ways of God. The Lord is the Ancient of Days. He has been from everlasting and he will be to everlasting. And the psalmist says, I don't care. It is old. It is the word of my Lord. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord. These are ancient things from of old. Well, friends, have you had that experience? The word has been challenged. The word has been mocked. You've been derided. People have laughed at you. The word has been dejected and rejected, and you go home, maybe cast down, and you think, I didn't achieve anything. I tried my best, I didn't achieve anything. And then what do? You begin to open the Bible, you read over it. You begin to read again, and you say, no, but I know it is true. I know it is true. And you bring those words to your remembrance. And it comforts you. It helps you. We must do that. We must do that daily. It should be our witness. Here is a man. Here is a woman. Here is a young person who is letting the word of God come to him again and again in his mind. This word is wise. And the reason that this word is derided, you should say to yourself when you are being cast down, when people have derided you, he should say, well, the reason that this word is mocked and ridiculed, it is because it strikes at the heart of the sins of sinners. And they don't like it. I didn't like it. But they don't like it. So their reaction is to recoil, to reject it. And that's what man does naturally. But this word is wiser than they all. And the psalmist says that he turns to the word of God. He finds comfort in it. Comfort in what? In the old judgments. That's wonderful. We are living in days that things of that seem to be old are not regarded as anything. We need something up to date. We need something that is relevant to our days. And yet the psalmist says the most relevant thing that is stable, the most relevant thing for me right now is the old judgments of God. So what do you do then? You're cast down. Do you revolve the things in your tongue with others, bring to your remembrance, and then load things into the ears and shoulders of your loved ones, your husband, your wife, about the matter? Or do you go to the Word of God and bring the Word of God into your remembrance and meditate upon it? This is what the psalmist does. Meditates upon it day and night, he says in another place. So turn to it, think upon it, meditate on it, and then it is that we will see it as being wisdom. The word judgment is used here, and it's another term used for the word of God. And throughout the Psalms, you have different descriptions given of the revelation of God. And here is the term judgment, especially remembering under derision that God has promised to bring judgment upon the wicked and that His word stands. That's how you live in the midst of a world that doesn't accept the word of God. The word of God of your master. Is this your testimony? Are you known as being a meditator? A man, a woman, a young person who is bringing God's word to your remembrance. Another point is this. The fifth thing is the response towards transgression of God's word. Our response when God's word is transgressed. How do you react? How do you react when you see the Sabbath being broken? Does it grieve you? Or you just say, this is what people do? This is what the ungodly do? Your child does something. Goes his own way, her own way. What do you do? Of course, it breaks your heart. But then do you say, well, that's just what they do? We say, well, boys will be boys. That's what they do. No, boys should be men. Will be men one day. We are living in days that, again, we can easily excuse things. And it seems not to affect us. And yet the scripture speaks about that his eyes are shedding tears. That Jeremiah speaks about. Because why? Because they have broken God's word and God's law. Rivers are coming. As if he's shedding so much tears that rivers are flowing from his eyes. And here he uses this descriptive word. Horror. Horror in verse 53. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Horror. It has various meanings. It means to tremble. It means to sorrow, wild trembling. It means to be distressed. Distressed to a great degree. It speaks about hot indignation. It speaks of, it is used in places of translated elsewhere regarding a storm. It speaks about the burning wind. That's what the word signifies. It is a terrible thing. Something very terrible. And if you notice in verses 51, 52 and 53, they're grouped together. There's first the proud are deriding the word of God. And the psalmist says, I will not turn away from thy law. Then he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to muse. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to remember thy law. And I see it as wisdom. Now he says, this is causing me to have horror. It angers me. It causes within me something boiling up when I see the wicked publicly and openly and brazenly forsake thy law. Now we have to be careful about this. It is a temptation, isn't it, to be angry about others' sin and easy on our own sins. It is easy to see the small speck in other people's eyes and not see the great beam in our own eyes. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to be careful of. And that's not something we want to do. We want to be hard on our own sins and we want to be patient with the sins of others. But that's not the circumstance that the psalmist is talking about. He's talking about an open, flagrant, wanton, brazen rejection of God's law and God himself. And what he says is this, that it burns in his heart. He's horrified by it. He doesn't get used to it. I had a friend in Northern Ireland who said to me, a minister who used to go and visit a man, and he had a dog on a leash. And this dog used to try to jump at him and bark at him and so on. And the more he went to visit, the dog just stopped barking. Wouldn't move, wouldn't lift up a head. He got used to him. The Christian should not become like that dog. Seeing people breaking all of God's commandments day in and day out, we see it publicly. And it is promoted, it is received, it is applauded. You don't get used to it, my friends. Turn to the Lord in repentance. If your heart is not touched by what you see, this is the law of my Lord that is being rejected and being dishonored and broken every day. This is something that must go deep within us. This should be our testimony. As well. We're horrified by it. We're not used to it. We're horrified by it. Is this you? Is this your testimony? Lord, my heart is so in line with thine that I hate the things that thou hatest because I believe in thy word. That's what the psalmist is saying. And you see, those who love God's word share God's indignation against sin. Maybe you've read some of the accounts of Henry Martin, who went to India and Persia, that great missionary who died so young an age. He burnt himself out for the sake of the Savior. When he got to India, one of the things that vexed his soul, and he was a very sensitive young man, when he encountered an ancient practice that was especially part of the cultural life in the northern India called Sati or Suti. It was the practice of these women who had, their husband had died, and they, at the funeral, while the body of the husband was being burnt, these women would cast themselves to show their love for their husband, cast themselves on the fire, and they would be burnt with their husbands. And sometimes even they would be given some sort of an opium so that they would not sense these things and they would be forced onto it. And Henry Martin saw these things and he wrote and said, I could not bear to go on living to see these people who are made in the image of God and yet they are made and committing self-murder, which breaks not only God's law, but it destroys them. And he says, I could not bear to go on living, he says. This is what this psalm is talking about. Can you go on living and seeing all the things around you? And he says,
If I thought my Lord's law would always be so dishonored, he says.
He had indignation that this would go on.
And here the psalmist says, horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. So what is your testimony? When you hear that thousands of millions of unborn children are murdered and mutilated in their mother's womb or aborted through various forms of abortive methods. Or the fact that people are so much affected, bombarded, young and old, bombarded. Their minds are affected by the things they hear, and then they come openly in the open air service or in some form of outreach, openly blaspheming the name of God. As I heard it on Thursday morning, as we were in the streets of Chelan, people blaspheming the name of God. It is so hurtful. It breaks our heart that the name of the Lord Jesus, who died for us, would be used in this way. It should produce a holy horror in our hearts for souls and for our nation. We should be moved that God is not being glorified or loved by so many people. And then let me say this. I want to mention from verse 54 of the songs for our journey. The songs that a Christian sings as we go heavenward. It says this, and it is most beautiful. It says in verse 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Isn't that wonderful? Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Remind yourself over and over again of this verse. What the psalmist is saying is this. The psalmist is saying that the Lord has supplied us the words of the very song for our journey home. Those who love the Lord, those who love His scriptures, make Him and them their pilgrim songs. That's what He says. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Are you singing songs of praise to God based upon the Word of God? Are you young people, boys and girls who are here? Do you fill your mind and your ears with the songs of this world or songs based upon the Word of God, praises of God? And that's what he says. And he says, this is, I'm on a journey. I'm not here. I'm not going to stay here. He says, in the house of my pilgrimage. I am going somewhere else. And while I'm going somewhere else, in the midst of being derided, in the midst of being persecuted, in the midst of all my afflictions, I will sing. I will praise God based upon His word. So he's singing the Lord's songs. We can say especially, specifically, the songs of God. The Psalms, the hymn book of the Old Testament, which is also in the New Testament church. He is singing about the Lord. He's singing the Lord's words. Spiritual songs that must be guided and formed on Scripture based upon the Word of God. This is what he's singing as he's going home, as he's on this pilgrimage, he says. Do you remember the account recorded in Acts 16? How the Apostle Paul and Silas, they're bound up in prison in Philippi in Acts 16. What are they doing? Are they saying, oh well, here we are. What's going to happen to us tomorrow? Let's do this.
and discussing the matters.
Oh well, they must have spoken to each other. But one thing the scripture specifically mentions,
it doesn't mention about any other conversation,
but the thing that is marked out, they sang.
They praised God.
That is amazing.
Are you known to be a person whose heart and whose life is filled with song? You see, the world doesn't have joyful songs. If you listen to the songs of this world, it's quite morbid. It is quite discouraging. This is speaking about the sad things that has happened, the broken hearts and so on, and the things they can't have but they want.
But a Christian, what have we to sing about? What things have we to praise God for?
And in Philippi, that time, that night,
there was a song. There was a praise.
Two men bound in prison. It was unheard of. Yet they were rejoicing. They were singing.
What a thing this is.
It is a wonderful thing to hear children sing when you're in the house. And little children sing. You have grandchildren or children. It rejoices your heart. But what about you? You like children singing, but what about you? Do you sing? This is not talking about simply gathering for worship. This is talking about his life. His life is marked like that. He's on a journey. He's on a pilgrimage. And here he's singing the songs of God. The psalms of adoration before God. Praising God. And isn't the Psalter all about God's praise? Declaring his truth? God who is the help of the psalmist in ages past. God who is the fortress of the psalmist. Is he not singing about those things? That the earth belongeth unto the Lord? Is he not singing about those things? Whatever they sang, it was for God's glory. It was scriptural. And that should be marking your life. Not the useless, repetitious songs of the world. And you remember what happened. There was an earthquake. And the jailer comes out and he's thinking that everyone has escaped. He gets ready to kill himself. And yet he's stopped. Do thyself no harm. You're all here. And yet, they were able to speak to him very readily about the Lord Jesus Christ when the question was asked. What must I do to be saved? You see, he had been hearing about the Lord in their singing, in their praises. And so they were readily able to tell him. This wasn't a worldly song that they were singing. It was a spiritual song they were singing. And so they were able to bring in about the salvation through Christ. That was the testimony. That was the witness. And you see this with the disciples too. You see this with the Savior too. How they sang, the scripture says. Even at when the institution of the Lord's Supper was made, they sang a hymn, the scripture says. They sang again the Psalms. And this should be the mark of a Christian. That man, his life is full of trouble, yet he sings. Like that lady in my early months as a minister. An old lady, I did know nothing about her. Because when I came, I only saw her once or twice in the chapel. And then after that, her health went down. She was ill. She was in hospital. And from time to time, I would get these phone calls from these nurses and say, she doesn't let anybody sleep. She's singing all the time. And is this what people do in your church? And I said, well, I've only been here two months. I don't know if they do, but praise God. And she kept singing and singing. And it wasn't the songs of this world just praising God. That's what Martha and her funeral was packed with people who said, this woman was a godly woman. We didn't always agree with her. We didn't accept what she believed. But the witness, it lasted. It was true. It was real. And then finally, very quickly, he says in verses 55 and 56, speaks about God's name. He remembers God's name in the night. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I have, because I kept thy precepts. To remember God's name is to know him personally. And you must know that God's name is the representation of his character. Who he is the reputation of his attributes. His name, the name of God, speaks to us of who God is. And when he says, I remember thy name, he's saying, Lord, I know thee. I know what thou art like. I know who thou art. I know thee personally, because I have thy word. I have this word not just in the pages of this book, but it's been written upon my heart by thy grace. It has been revealed to me. I didn't have eyes to see it, but then I was made to see it. I wasn't just brought the light of the word, but I was given sight to see it too. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, I have come and I see. I see thy name upon him. His name is above every name, and before him I bow my knee. I remember thy name in the night, the Lord Jesus, my God, Jehovah. So to remember God's name is to know him personally. And to know him is to want to do his word. And that is what it says. To know the Lord, you want to do his word. He says, this I have because I kept thy precepts. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. Do you want to do God's word, God's will? And so this is the brilliant thing that the psalmist makes clear. It's not a burden to obey God's word. It's a blessing. It's a blessing, not a burden, to live by God's word. It lifts the burdens to live by God's word. Why does it lift burdens? Because it turns us, it brings us to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It keeps taking our hand and taking us to him in every page of it. And this attitude, the attitude that we meet in the words, oh, how I love thy law, O Lord. It recognizes that God has not given his word to curse us, but to bless us. God has given his word to teach us how to live and how to show us our need for the Savior and who he is. And those things, my friends, are blessings. They are not curses. They are blessings. Is this your testimony? Here are people. They are not do-gooders. They love the Lord. They love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their hearts in sincerity and in truth. And they want to just follow him. It blesses them. It's a privilege for them. They didn't always used to do that. But this is what they do. And so this chapel, people who come to this chapel, is this your witness? This is the witness of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so it is. In the midst of all these things, everything around us is crumbling. The society is self-destructing itself, self-destroying itself. And yet, in the midst of it all, there are people, peculiar people unto God. And yet, they seem not to be destroyed. They are floating on the top. Everything else is sinking. But they somehow miraculously are being kept. And this is their testimony. But may God write his word upon our hearts. Amen.
Just well.